Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
Good morning. It's very good to be back, and I personally want to thank everybody who was working so hard for that summit, and you looked after us beautifully, and you were always cheerful, and we were lost the entire time. At least I was wandering around like a lost person. And lots of people helped me, so thank you very much indeed. I want to get the presentation up, if I could, because I want to start by saying, you may wonder this morning, why would we come to church and hear about the environment? If we want to know about the environment, we can look in the paper, we can watch the television, and essentially it's really bad news. So you might want to be sort of heading for the door because it's Sunday morning. Who wants more bad news? And anyway, you live in a city and nature is nice, but it's for those tree hugger people. And it's Mission Sunday. So this is getting even worse. We know what mission is, right? We just want our friends and our neighbors and everybody to come to know Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. So what is this wandering bird guy doing in our church this morning? In about 35 years ago, John Stott said about what we were doing. John Stott was a tremendous Christian leader who really served people all over the world. And he said, in the work of Arosha, and well-pronounced Alexa, by the way, not everybody can do Portuguese, so it's a trick. We've kept that name for everybody all around the world working in this organization because we're not a crypto-Western NGO or anything like that. He said, an exciting new form of Christian mission has come alive. And what I want to try to do this morning is to show us why we are not participating in the general environmental narrative that you will find around the place. Nobody's come here this morning to wag a finger and say, if you've got a plastic bottle in your apartment, then you know that God's really angry with you. And you have to wear sandals, you better start eating raw oats, and all of that stuff. And I'll try and explain to us why that is. So this is Simeon, and he is the grandson of some friends of mine. And Simeon, as you can probably see, has Down syndrome. And he loves it when he gets to begin talks that I give. When Simeon goes shopping, if he can come out of the shop with one thing, he's happy, but the more the better. So when they took him to get some glasses, this was Simeon's idea of a good shopping trip. He was winning. At least he was winning until they said, Simeon, you've got to leave two behind. And then things got, frankly, a little bit ugly. But anyway. And the reason I put this up there is, funnily enough, when we read scripture, we are all reading it through lenses. Now, the younger ones may not be using lenses at all in the physical sense, but I mean, we're carrying lenses that mean that when we see a piece of writing, our eyes and our heart and our mind are drawn to the things that have to do with us, the things that we think about. In fact, we're reading it through our culture, so I'm reading it like a Brit, but a rather strange Brit who hasn't lived much in Britain. I'm reading it like somebody who lost his wife 4 years ago. I'm reading it like a bereaved person. I'm reading it as somebody who was born hardwired for nature, and I've held in my hands 50,000 birds and put rings on them for migration studies. We're all reading it in those kinds of ways, and I want to just give you a little moment before we go any further. Just think, what lenses, when you're reading your scriptures, whether it's on your phone or hearing them in an audiobook or however you're doing it, what lenses do you think you might be wearing? Just have a little think. Is there one lens? Are you swamped by suffering? So suffering is your main lens. Are you one of those ones who's going to go to that marriage preparation course? And you're excited at the possibility of marriage. You never thought about it. And so excitement or anticipation or if she's not the right girl or boy, terror is filling your mind. What's the lens that you're reading the Bible through? And now I want to give you an example of how the global church has missed God's calling to us to care for creation. So this is the first covenant that God makes. And every word on that page is scripture, apart from the first four, which says, because white guys from the West were summarizing each passage, it says God's covenant with Noah, doesn't it? That's not Bible. That's what people think the passage is about, because they come from a Christian culture which is saying we are the center of the story, and so it's obviously about the people in this story. This is a people covenant. Sorry, I'm getting a bit of clatter here, but we'll persevere. If not, I'll switch to this lollipop in a minute. But I want you to look at what the passage actually says. Because the passage... No, sorry, we'll stay on the first one, if you would. Go back. Let me see. Did I do that? Wow. Here we go. This passage actually says that all of creation is drawn into this new possibility of relationship with God. And it says it seven times, which is incredibly important in Hebrew thinking. And seven times in this passage, it talks about how all of creation, all of the living things on earth, are drawn into relationship. So whoever thinks this is just a people passage, I'm going to switch this thing. Do you mind? I am always doomed with technology. Can you hear me at the back? It's really not your fault. There's some mystical thing happens between me and technology everywhere. And so this is extraordinarily important for us to get our heads around. Because right from the beginning, the Bible story begins with creation, and right at the end, it ends with the new creation. That's the trajectory from creation to new creation. But we basically live, and this is now all over the world, in a me culture, in a culture that says, I am the center of the story. People disagree about how this came about. It may have come as far back as Greek philosophy. It might be to do with when a church in the USA wanted to keep slavery and keep the Bible, and the only way was to write out what it was saying about the wider world. We don't know where this came from, but what we know is that for better or worse, we've put ourselves at the center of the story, and so we kind of raid the Bible for what's in here for me in my life. Instead of seeing what the Word of God actually says to us, which is we are part of a bigger story. We're part of a wonderful story in which, as Paul says, all things are recognized in Christ, are reconciled in Christ in Colossians chapter 1. So what I want to give you this morning is an essential biblical framework for both mission and understanding God's creation. And then I would like to show you briefly some case studies of what this has come to mean around the world. So this is the first big Bible idea that we have got to get our heads around. What does it even mean to be human? What does it even mean to be human? And what it means to be human, first of all, is to have a right relationship with everything else that God made. We share a day of creation. I don't know if you knew that. We don't have one special to ourselves. In fact, we share it with creeping things. We have a very special role within creation, but we're supposed to be in a relationship with everything else that reflects the character of God. We're made in the image of God. To be made in the image of God means to continue his loving care, as the Bible calls it, for everything that he's made. In fact, in the Psalms, it talks about the compassion that God has for everything he's made. It's a heartfelt language. We'll see in a moment from another passage how emotional, if you like, God is about what he's made. We're not supposed to be detached or indifferent to what's happening to the world around us. And we'll look at that in a little while as well. But rather, the very meaning of being human, to be in the image of God, is, as it terms it here, to rule over. That's not a domination. That's continuing God's loving rule. And that's what we're about as people here this morning, Christians or not Christians. The second big idea that we have got to understand is that all around us is not ours to do with as we wish. I once was at an event where the preacher brought onto the stage a great big bag of rubbish and, without saying anything, just scattered all this trash all over the place. He didn't mention it. He just kept chucking it out there in the church. And I could see the church leaders thinking, he's destroying our place. He's wrecking our church. But of course, he was making the point. It wasn't his church, and he was trashing it. And he was continuing to proclaim the goodness of God while standing in all this ruin and wreckage. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. This isn't just a single Bible verse, incidentally. This is like a drumbeat, this idea, and it goes right the way through Scripture from beginning to end, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, not just the people in it, everything in it is the Lord's. Now you can understand that the environment is beginning to matter to us a bit more. It's not just natural resources for economic gain. It's not just there so our country can become prosperous in material terms. It's there for something much more special, which is to reflect the character of the living God. And all of us who live in cities, we see rather little of it. We are surrounded by everything we've done, by everything we've made, by images of power and prosperity and yearning and longing. And if you buy this, it'll change your life. If you would only wash your hair in this shampoo, you would be completely transformed. That's all the messages that are reaching us, because many of us don't have the privilege of going into the forest or standing by the seashore or breathing in the air, which incidentally is carrying some amazing things. Did you know a moth in a city can detect another moth of the same species 4 miles away by the pheromones? There's stuff going on even in the city that we're completely unaware of, and it is supposed to show us the character of God. So we get a very partial message if we're just ignoring all of that, because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So this is where it gets tricky. I've been working now in this field of trying to see what God's wisdom means for creation for over 40 years. And during that time, we've seen, if you like, the rise of the environmental movement. And finally, the waves are breaking on the shore of corporate life. Every corporate institution now has a chief sustainability officer, don't they? Somebody responsible for greening the business, and even somebody responsible for greening the church. In the UK, we have 5,000 eco-churches now who are seeking to be faithful to Jesus in their church life. First thing to go is the plastic cups and the plastic whatever, then the light bulbs get changed and all the little stuff happens. But it's really a change of heart that this is about. But fundamentally, the environmental movement, broadly speaking, thought, if we get good laws passed, if we teach the kids, once we realize what we're doing, that each of you, for example, this morning in your body has microplastics in your organism. If I was preaching in a church before the Second World War, none of you would. This morning, all of us do. They thought if we do that stuff, everybody's going to go, oh, how stupid, we'll change. But actually, this is where the Christian understanding of these things is radically different from what you will read in newspapers or see on the television for the most part. And the basic issue is according to Scripture. What's gone wrong with the environment? We have. And in what respect is it our broken relationship that is breaking everything else? Now, we're quite familiar with the idea that if your relationship with God is broken personally, and you're consumed by addictions or fears or whatever, and Jesus has not given you that beautiful forgiveness, which is possible for all of us here this morning, we're quite used to the idea that that damage will damage other people in different ways. But what the prophets always say, and what we don't see because we've got people lenses on when we read the Bible, is that damage in us will damage God's world. The ecological problem is our broken relationship with God. We are not Christ-like in the way we treat the world around us. And just while you're noticing this, I love Hebrew, biblical Hebrew, and I've been studying it for 40 years. And I remember the first time I translated my way through this passage, and I realized Hosea, 3,000 years ago, was talking about a marine crisis which we only just began to understand in recent decades. We had no idea. And he was saying the birds of the air are in trouble. Well, now we know that 12% of bird species on Earth are threatened with extinction, and that in the lifetime of Arosha, our organization, we've lost half of life on Earth. And Hosea was talking about this when the world seemed limitless. The sea went on forever. You could make no dent in it. But he said, if we abandon the ways of the Lord in our lives and in the lives of our societies, we will trash creation. And it's exactly what's happened. And more than that, many environmental leaders around the world know this. I spoke to Achim Steiner, who was at that time the head of the World Conservation Union, and he went on to lead the United Nations Environment Programme. And Achim said to me in 2004 in Bangkok at the World Conservation Congress, he said, I'm supposed to be about nature. It's the Environment Programme. But he said, environment does fine. The problem with the environment is people. And he said, what changes people? Now, we are all here this morning because we believe in the amazing transformation that Jesus Christ has brought into the world by giving his life, as John 3:16 says, for the cosmos. That's the Greek word. For God so loved the cosmos that he gave his son. Not just God loved me, but God loved the cosmos. And we as image bearers of God, as people forgiven and loved because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the world, he shed his blood for the world. What does that say to us about whether the environment matters or not? We are the people who are supposed to show out that love in whatever we do, in however we live. So this is the environmental problem. And the real deep, first broken ecological link is our broken relationship with God. And that's why we're in church this morning, because we know we have hope in our hearts that we are saved in Jesus Christ. But let's just do a quick resume, in case you are not up to date, this will go quick, of what exactly are our ecological challenges. So this was the forest in the state of Bahia in Brazil in 1945, it looked like that. And by 1990, it was looking like that. And you can imagine a lot has happened since then. Pray for Marina Silva. She's the current Minister of the Environment in Brazil, an incredibly brave woman and a beautiful Christian believer. The last time I met her, she had 12 bodyguards around her. We had to meet at midnight because those who are destroying illegally the Amazon rainforest, the so-called lungs of the world, were so upset with what she was doing. And she does it out of her faith. She believes herself to be a missionary, and her church have consecrated her a missionary because she's working for creation in politics. in a volatile place. So that's Brazil. This is just some simple statistics about the decline of, if you like, the works of the Lord. That's what the Bible calls them. Here they call them wildlife populations, but these are the works of the Lord. And you'll see that we've had a nearly 70% decline just since 1970. And this, remember, is what the Bible doesn't even call it, God's handiwork. In Hebrew, the typical phrase that's used for what God does is God's handiwork or the power of his arm. But when it comes to creation in the Psalms, there's a very special and rare word in the Bible, and it says it's God's finger work. I want you to think of how God put it all together with such care and attention. The beauty of being able to do the migration studies that I've done, for example, you put a little ring on a tiny bird that weighs as much as an envelope with a stamp on it. And it goes away 5,000 miles away. And then for 3 or 4 years running, it comes back to the same bush in the place where you're doing your studies. And it's this big. And I told you about that moth earlier. And this goes on and on and on. The extraordinary way, the finger work of God, which we understand so little of. And yet, as somebody has said, it's like burning a library without reading the books. It's God's wisdom expressed in creation, and we're just disposing of it. And we have absolutely no idea what we're doing. We'll skip through this. It's a bit technical. Just a nod in the direction of the problem of plastics. Where we work in Kenya, my wife spent much of her childhood in Africa, Miranda. And when we went down to the coast together, she was stunned, because when she'd gone as a child, the coral reefs were alive with fish. The whole place was an extraordinary experience. But when we went back as adults, it was bleached from rising sea temperatures and acidification of the ocean, and it was coated with plastic, which had flowed down the river from the cities, hit the tidal current, and of course was doing this to wildlife and just blanketing the coral reef. And I know here in Malaysia, you've got some of the most special coral reef in the world. And thankfully, there are Christians like the husband of my host here this morning who are working hard with great organizations to do something about this. But the problem of plastic is massive. All the plastic we've basically ever produced is still with us. I remember my father, when I was 5, he was a plastic engineer, coming into our house and holding up this transparent cup of plastic and saying, "This is going to change the world." He was right, but not in the ways we thought of. So it's something of which we should be entirely aware. But I'm not reading you rules and regulations, remember. I'm talking about a renewed relationship with God. And we'll go on to that in a minute. This is just a few bits and pieces, so you're aware of what's happening. Britain has over 1 million members of the Royal Society of the Protection of Birds, more than all of the political parties put together. And yet, we've seen our insect populations go down by 64%. It's all over. If you want this presentation afterwards, by the way, I'm sure the church can make it available. This is just to show you the various ways in which biodiversity, which is the beautiful concentration of life on Earth, these are the things that are doing away with it. And you'll notice that each one of them is what we're doing. So biologists have come to the same place as people who think about mission or theologians in saying the heart of the problem is people. It's not nature. When we first started doing this work, we really thought that the problem was going to be about nature. We now know the problem is about people. So you might be feeling now, gosh, this guy's done to us what all these green people do and make me feel I just want to jump off the nearest cliff. It's so bad news. It's just dreadful. But here's the real and wonderful distinctive. And what's kept us going as Christians now all over the world, because this is a global movement of Christians rising up to care for God's creation. What keeps us going is this fantastic promise that the glorious freedom that we know as people in Christ, maybe you're here this morning because the Lord has transformed your life. You weren't expecting this, but you've come to know forgiveness. You've come to know a daily relationship with God. You've come to belong to the people of God. You have a family now. This beautiful thing is in extending to the whole creation, which even in those times, Paul said, was groaning. Even in those times, there was an acute ecological awareness. They saw the disappearance of the forests. I've lived around the Mediterranean for 30 years. The destruction of the forests there and the problems with the water began thousands of years ago. And they're continuing today very acutely. But the hope is, the glorious hope is, God loves the world more than we do, and that it's going to be liberated from its what's called bondage to decay, the frustration. The Bible scholars tell me we are the frustration of creation. We're the ones that are causing it to the problems. But just as we will be redeemed, and we don't know what that looks like, Paul uses the image of the acorn and the oak tree. When you see an acorn, you can't believe it's going to become this enormous tree. In this creation, it's virtually impossible to imagine what the new creation will be. But the interesting thing is that when the Bible talks about the new creation, there are two potential words for that. One means new from scratch, and one means renewed, or if you like, recycled. And that is the word, that recycled word, is the word for the new creation. What we do here matters, because this is the raw material of God's kingdom coming, and God's kingdom coming on earth. We pray it in the Lord's Prayer. We see it in the resurrection of Jesus. People touched him. He ate food. It was a new material reality. Matter matters. How we treat God's creation matters eternally. And we are called as Christians to bring in these signs of the kingdom. This is very practical as well. I mentioned before biodiversity and where it's concentrated on Earth. It's roughly something under 2% of the planet's surface. And people knew all about this. They called it the biodiversity hotspots. And they put a lot of money and effort into figuring out where they were. Interestingly, nobody asked, if we treat the world around us according to what we believe about it, who are the people that live in these incredibly precious places, like, incidentally, Malaysia, which is one of the most amazing countries on earth for the species, the handiwork of God, the fingerwork of God? What do people believe who live there? And we found that much of the time they are Bible-believing Christians. And this is where those lenses are so important. If you misread the Bible and think Jesus is going to come back, it's all going to burn, why should we bother? We're going to a better place, which is not what Scripture says. Then the whole world has a problem. But if we begin to understand that our missional calling to show what Jesus, the Lord, as we say it, means, that saying Jesus is Lord means it not just for me in my life, not just for our societies that are so broken. We've been praying about warfare this morning. But it also means it for creation. If Christians begin to see this is core business for mission, it's core business for my personal life, for the life, if you have a company, of your company, for the life of your investments, if you invest money. They took 50 years to persuade Christians to pull their money out of slavery. It was an obvious thing to do, yet it took 50 years. We are at the beginning, globally, of encouraging Christians not just to pull their money out of things which are destroying God's creation, but to understand how we can invest and create wealth in ways that regenerate and show the love of God for creation. That, for the young people here this morning, is the challenge of your generation. Our economic system is broken, and it's degenerative, and we're mining the raw materials of God's creation in ways that impoverish the poor and make life impossible. And you have to figure out a new economy and a new way of doing it, which blesses the earth. And particularly if you're a Christian, somebody once said, you can't say you love Rembrandt and you trash his paintings. We're in here this morning proclaiming our love of God. And all of us, whatever we do, have an inevitable relationship to creation. We all breathe. We all drink water. We can't get away from it. We are part of what the Bible teachers call the community of creation. It's not we're standing right outside it. We have nothing to do with it. The poorer you are in the world, the more direct your relationship is to creation. There's no distance between you and the plants that feed you, you and the water that you need to drink, you and the soil you need to work. You have a very direct relationship. That is why the poor of the world are the principal people who are urging the church to abandon a toxic gospel that has said we're going to a better place and we can leave it all behind. They are pleading with us to be Christ-like in our inevitable relationship with creation. This is not a club for the green people. This is a calling to God's people to be in the image of God on earth and to show that Jesus is Lord in every relationship we have. We're getting used to the idea, which the early Bible Christians of our century were, or the previous century, they were worried that if we abandoned saying just one thing, God cares about you in your life, then we would, if we stretched it to poverty, if we stretched it like we did in this morning to praying about warfare, if we stretched it, they were worried we'd lose the faith. That isn't the case. When the Gospel of Mark presents the character of Jesus, read the first four chapters of the Gospel of Mark and look at what Jesus is doing and not just what he says. And systematically, Mark shows he's the Lord of illness and sickness. He's the Lord of politics. And finally, when Jesus stills the storm, that isn't a text that we should preach by saying, Jesus is in your boat and you'll be safe. The disciples say, who is this? And Mark's answer is, essentially, he's the Lord of the wind and the waves. He's the Lord of creation. And we've got to proclaim this whole lordship of Christ and not a very reduced, narrow version, which is important, don't get me wrong. Hear me this morning. Nothing for you personally this morning matters more than that you find peace with God in Jesus Christ. But it's not the end of the story. It's supposed to bring freedom and liberation to all the people around you. And it's supposed to bring liberation and freedom to whatever you do that has to do with God's world. And that's the challenge. To encourage you, it's an astonishing global movement now of the church rising up and changing it. Very quickly, some examples. This is where we lived for 12 years in Portugal. In the background, 95% of the South Portuguese coast is now under concrete. Lots of species and habitats have gone. This looks like this because Christians were there for 40 years and are there for 40 years, protecting a vital habitat, creating jobs in the local economy from shellfish and the whole industry, and it's a functioning ecosystem that's critically important. Come and ask me afterwards why. But basically, the good news is not just written in the lives of people there, it's written in the landscape. The good news is supposed to be written in the landscape. And these are some of the issues we faced along the way. We haven't really got time to look at it. We prayed, didn't we, this morning for the Middle East. This is Lebanon, where we worked. And in 1990, this was the last important wetland of the country, and it looked like this. Because Christians have been working there for all these years, it now looks like this. And when I flew out of Beirut Airport the last time, there was a coffee table book The Beauties of Lebanon in the airport bookstore, and I opened it up, and the center page was the Amik wetland, and it only looks like that because Christians have been working there and caring for it and sharing with lots and lots of school kids, learning about the wonderful country they live in. In Kenya, the problem has been that we had 4,000 miles of coastal forest from Somalia in the north to Mozambique in the south, and it's down to about 40 miles only left. It's all gone. Changing the climate, depleting the soils, making farming impossible. So what we did was we turned the forest into the banker because people were chopping it down to pay school fees. And so we thought the forest has got to be made the source of the school fees, and now every tourist who visits the forest, all the money pays school fees. So all the communities around the forest know they want to keep the forest. They have to keep the forest. It's a win-win-win. And it's made a big impact on the entire area. It didn't take much tourist infrastructure. And this is why I'm here this morning, funnily enough. Because my friend from here was sent by his company on a corporate trip to a field study center in Africa. The corporation never told him they were going to a Christian center. And he was Malaysian and a Christian and sitting at the back, very jet-lagged. And it was the first evening, and they were telling him about the work we're doing in the forest and with the kids. And then the brother at the front, my colleague, Stanley, who's still working there, said, "And we do this because the earth is the Lord's." And my friend went, "Whoop." And some of the corporation people from countries where they don't particularly like Christian anything were a little bit offended that they had not been told they were going to a Christian center. Our friendship developed, and sure enough, I'm in Malaysia today because of that friendship and because of their conviction that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And he's one of the people working so strongly and hard on the coral reefs here. I haven't really got time for this, but it's just what I was saying about the economic model. It's showing how one of the things we do, I'm a fundraiser. I'm always appealing, you know, we've got never enough. I believe in fundraising done in a godly way, but I also think it's really important that the whole nature movement learns how to make money and leave the world better off. And it's one example. Talk to me later. And I haven't really got time for much more of this either. I don't want to overdo it. But this is a wonderful Taiwanese-American artist who's been doing a butterfly project with us. And through her artwork, showing that Jesus cares for the creation more than we do. And for those of you here this morning who are musicians and artists, there's a lot of new music coming out now, which is explaining not just why this matters for me in my life, but why this matters for all things. And I do encourage you in your worship to do justice to this big, wide, comprehensive good news that Jesus is the Lord of all things. And the renewal of worship is part of the story, and it's one of the most beautiful things going on around the world now. And we can be very grateful for it, that the church, as we lift up Jesus, is lifting up this Jesus, the Lord of all creation. You've been very kind to listen this morning and put up with this wandering Brit bird guy. But I hope you have had a glimpse, and trust me, this is just a tiny glimpse of God's wisdom for his creation, of why the situation is so critical, why, to use the verse in Romans, creation is waiting for the Christians to show up, and why at the heart of this, it's not a new set of rules and regulations about plastic or anything. It's about different worship of Jesus the Lord. It's about gratitude for the ways in which his creation sustains us. And it's about faithfulness. Because to be faithful to this in a world that is essentially destructive is going to take creativity and maybe suffering. Like Marina Silva has found, if you're going to speak the truth about what's going on, it might not be comfortable. And so the church is called, without doubt, to this wonderful new mission. And I hope if you disagree with me, you'll have the courage afterwards to come and tell me and not grumble to your friends, because I like a good argument. And may the Lord lodge his word in our hearts and lead us into this wonderful life of the Holy Spirit in the world that is his fingerwork. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, make disciples.